The word of our Lord comes to us this day from the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter, at the very first verse. Hear then the word of God. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And if a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then from the words of the psalmist, the 16th psalm, hear this. You have made known to me, O Lord, the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If I've learned one thing over these many decades of living in the communities that surround this church building, it is that the people that come to this place and occupy these various neighborhoods around about us are, in a beautiful sense, mountain climbers. Mountain climbers. By that I mean the people that I encounter so often, and I count you in their number, are not really all that content with a sedentary, stagnant way of life. There's nothing about the phrase merely mediocre that is attractive to most of you. You may get tired at times from pursuing excellence, but you're somebody who wants, at your clearest and best moments, to make the most of life's adventure. You want to scale the peaks of opportunity and experience. You want the quality of your character and the level of your wisdom and the significance of your creative influence to keep rising as life goes on. And you want this not only for yourself. You long to see your kids have that. You long to have that in the lives of your friends and the people you have the chance to make a mark on. And you know what? So does Jesus. This is the ambition Jesus has for you and for everybody you know as well. Jesus said, in effect, I don't want you to live a merely ordinary life. I don't want you to get stuck and stagnant, to stay right where you are today. I have come that you may have life and have it even more abundantly. Have it to the very full, said Jesus. One of Christ's followers in the second century, the theologian Irenaeus, famously observed that the glory of God is a person fully alive. That God is glorified when we rise to our potential. That God is overjoyed when you or I or our kids or our friends become people able to experience life more abundantly and to the full, which is why I am so very happy that you have come here to Base Camp today. To Base Camp. The circle of a healthy church is a place of preparation for moving higher in life. This is the big idea of the series that we're in right now by that title. This church is sort of like an important stopping place where those seeking to summit Mount Everest, come to rest and to ready themselves to venture further up on the great mountain. The climbers go out from base camp, they come back to base camp, they go out again from that place, and each time they're able to go just a little bit higher because they've been resourced for the journey in a fresh way. And I love that image for the church of Jesus Christ. Inspired by Jesus, people who made this great journey up the mountain long before you and I got here, established this base camp, established this circle, this special community where you and I can seek and receive the power and perspective and the practices that help us rise even more towards our God-given potential. And one of our jobs as church members is to make the camp all that it can be for those who will come afterwards up the mountain. And what a privilege it is for us to be in that circle today and to be gazing together at the journey to come. As our preachers shared wonderfully last week, the first thing we learn at base camp is how to worship worthily. This is the place where we purposely take our eyes off of the trivial obsessions, off of the terrible examples, off of the mundane things that can easily drag us down and preoccupy us. We take our eyes off of the valley, in a sense, and we raise them towards the peak. We raise our eyes toward the great God, the one who is the supreme summit and source of life, the one who is truly worthy of our worship, the one whose power and whose presence enables us to become fully alive. For without him, we can do nothing, he says. Nothing that really lasts. Nothing that is deeply significant without him. We practice here in this place, lifting our vision toward God so that wherever we go out there in our journeys during the week, we are more likely to live with our heads up. We're less likely to get stuck on the common horizon that other people might get obsessed with, and instead we'll be seeing life in its larger perspective and significance. We practice that here so that when we go out there, we'll have that vision for the peak towards which God summons all people. And so we live in a way that perceives God and promotes God wherever we go from this place. This is why it's so important that you and your children and your friends and those you have influence on keep returning to this circle of tents each week. Worshiping God weekly will change the way that you and I view and experience daily life. Let us not neglect to keep meeting together as some have done, says the apostle. But let us come together to worship and glorify him. And the fact that you're in this conversation today says that you've made that a priority. You've learned something at base camp, and you've come back to camp. And I praise God for that reality. At base camp, we also learn how to grow intentionally, and that's the focus for our conversation today. I will be blunt. I do not think that you or I or our kids will ever be able to grow the kind of wisdom and strength that is needed to reach the summit of our true potential without becoming more intentional about the process by which we're rising, by which we aim to grow. There are just too many winds working against our health, working against our progress to leave our journey to mere chance, to just hope we'll get there. We need to be intentional about this journey. In his book, A Hidden Wholeness, author Parker Palmer tells of an era when farmers on the Great Plains would spot the signs of a coming blizzard, and even though the sun was still shining, they would immediately leave their homes and they would tie a rope from their back door and stretch it out and tie it to the handle on the barn. They would just create this tether between those two places, even before the storm hit. They did this because they knew that they would need to make the journey back and forth between those two places, come what may. And so they created this line because they knew of so many stories of people who had wandered off in a whiteout and frozen to death, having lost sight of their home while still in their backyard. And they took this precaution. Today, we live in a blizzard of another sort, writes Palmer. We all know stories, every one of us, of people who have, in a sense, wandered off. They've been separated from their own souls. They have lost their moral bearings. They have lost, in some cases, even their mortal lives, and sometimes, in the process, taken innocence down with them. Our news has been filled with that story just this week, wasn't it? The heartbreaking story of the children and teachers who lost their lives because some family lost its way and didn't have a tether, that didn't have a plan, didn't have the intentional structure for life that might have otherwise spared so much pain. The lost ones, writes Palmer, come from every walk of life. Some are lost at this very moment and are trying to find the way home, and some are lost without knowing it. How about you? How are you faring amidst the blizzard conditions of life today? In his marvelous book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Pastor Pete Scazzaro describes the weather through which many of us are routinely walking these days. He writes, many of us are overscheduled, tense, addicted to hurry, frantic, preoccupied, fatigued, and starved for time. Now, this is probably not you, but you may know somebody like this. Cramming as much as possible into our handheld brains, our day planners, our to-do lists, we battle life to make the best use of every spare minute we have. Yet, our overproductivity becomes counterproductivity because we end our days exhausted from work and from raising children. And then, our free time becomes a challenge too. Our free time on weekends becomes filled with more demands and an already overburdened life, but we just don't know how to stop. If we aren't busy, we feel guilty that we're wasting time, that we're not being productive. But any sense of rhythm in our daily, weekly, yearly lives soon gets swallowed up in the blizzard. Add to this the unexpected tempests of tragedy that come our way, that blow into our lives, the winds of pop culture that are always trying to drive us this way or that, and the temptations that are always buffeting us, and it becomes easier and easier to see why people today are so often disoriented and lost. What we desperately need is to string ourselves a rope that can lead us to the barn, to the place where we're fed and nourished, and nourish others, and help us to find our way back home again. For centuries, before the modern era, followers of Jesus made a special point of intentionally traveling through life, hanging on to just such a rope, figuratively speaking. And for many centuries, they called this rope their rule of life. Have you heard that term before, a rule of life? When we hear the word rule today, we very often think of rules and regulations or rules at school, and we tend to kind of resist the idea. We say, no thanks, I've had enough of rules. I don't need more of those in my life, those killing rules. But the word rule originally had a very different connotation. The English word rule comes from the Greek word for trellis. For trellis, the structure of rope or wire or wood that a gardener constructs in order to support the upward growth and fruitfulness of the branches of a vine. That's what a rule of life was about. Jesus said, my Father is the gardener, and I am the vine, and you are the branches. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And the rule of life that was pursued by Christians for so many centuries in so many places was a way of trying to structure intentionally the conditions by which they might continue to grow and bear fruit in Christ's name. God intends for our lives to be fruitful, wonderfully, abundantly fruitful. But in fostering that life, we need a rope, we need a trellis of some sort that provides intentional structure for our growth and a way back home in times of storm. I like the way that Pete Scazzaro puts it in his book. He says, a rule of life is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. Do you have a plan when you're not in the church building for keeping God at the center of your life in everything that you do? A rule provides guidelines, says Scazzaro, to help us continually remember God as the source of our lives, as the summit, as the place from which flows all of the resource of life, the source. In fact, we've put it in the uppermost left corner of that window, a reminder, God is the what? He's the source of our lives. A rule includes, says Scazzaro, a unique combination of spiritual practices that provide structure and direction for us to pay attention and remember God in everything we do. A rule of life is what helps us as the branches to stay connected in the vine and to produce the kind of fruit that you see on that window. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, humility. This vision of God as the source and of the fruitfulness that God wants for us through the power of His Holy Spirit is ever before us here at Base Camp. And the center of all of this ambition and aspiration for our lives is Jesus. And I hope that every time you walk into this space, you'll remember that again as we gather to this place and we reset our vision for life again. So my question to you is, what's your rule? Do you have a set of specific practices that provide structure and direction for your growth? Your growth as a disciple of Jesus, as a person, as a parent, as an influential place in your workplace, influential voice in your workplace. If you don't have a specific rule or you're open to suggestions about it, let me just offer today four practices which, if you became more intentional about employing them, could, I think, lead to an even greater kind of growth in fruitfulness, growth in wisdom and the strength for your pilgrimage up the mountain in the year ahead. I want to invite you to think of these four practices as kind of like the crosshairs or the crossbars in a trellis, or a little bit like the knots on the rope that goes out to the barn. Okay, that's just, you can work with either of those images, whichever is most helpful to you. But here are four elements for a really good rule of life. First, make a commitment on a regular basis to getting clearer sight or vision for the pathway you want to walk in the days to come. I would just suggest that you take 30 minutes every Sunday. It might be that you get here a little bit early and you sit down in the pew or in your chair at home, if that's the case for you, and you just take 30 minutes as you head into worship, or maybe stay a little longer afterwards or find some quiet place later in the day and take stock of where you are right now. Take stock of what you're dealing with, what you're challenged by, what you're nursing or struggling with, and then having done that, capture a vision for where it is you'd like to go in the week to come. How you hope to handle that relationship, that conflict, that set of resource demands. Picture the way you would like to be living, optimally speaking, in those places as you head up the trail of life. And think about what you want to be different on the trail to come than perhaps was in the past week and ask God in that moment, Lord, as you've given me a vision for that difference, empower me for that. Oh, Holy Spirit. Secondly, I think you will benefit greatly from having some training for the soul. By that I mean you need some specific spiritual disciplines that you practice on weekdays to stay intentionally connected to the vine of God's life, to keep walking with God when you're not around a church building, to stay centered in Him when the winds are blowing. If you don't have a set of spiritual disciplines that you're practicing, I encourage you to pick up a copy of Adele Calhoun's book on the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. Adele was a pastor of this church for many years and written a best-selling book on spiritual disciplines, the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And just try one of these soul training practices commended and used by Christians across history and around the world in very fruitful ways. Or talk to one of the pastors of the church or one of the other staff people at church about what practices they use. You know, how do they do Bible study? How do they do personal prayer? How do they use things like silence and solitude or fasting or any of the other great spiritual disciplines to keep their lives engrafted in the vine? Talk to one of the older saints in the room and ask them, what has been helpful to you to stay connected to Christ as you go through life's storms? Thirdly, be more intentional, perhaps, than you are right now about getting some equipment for life. Pick an area that you'd like to grow in. It might be parenting skills. It might be marriage intimacy. It might be financial management. It might be conflict resolution or communication. Pick some area where you'd like your discipleship to grow more fully, and seek out some books or some classes or some podcasts or some other content that can help you think in a disciplined way about how you move forward in Christianly in that zone of life. Again, don't just expect wisdom to fall upon us. Let's get equipment for these things and see if that doesn't make a difference. Let's not let our time get completely filled up this year by celebrity news, by the latest notes of the sky is falling, and the panic that is occupying every media channel of our day. Let's prioritize being equipped to live a life worthy of our calling and see if that doesn't make a difference to us. Ask those around you, what kind of equipment are you finding helpful in your life to help you progress up the mountain, so to speak? Then finally, get some partners for the journey. Make sure you've got good partners for the journey. You're going to travel so much further and farther and more safely if you've got companions who are committed to helping you move ahead. I got away this past week to the beautiful state of Michigan to spend a couple of days with some of my partners for the journey. And I am so desperately in need of help on the journey that I very intentionally have built into my life and my schedule circles of partnership in lots of places. And I meet with people on a regular basis just to pray and to ask for counsel and to have them ask me tough questions and to support them as well. And I went away with four other men up to a lake house in Michigan this past week. And we spent time talking about how the last year had gone in our lives and what we saw coming up in the year ahead and what we were anxious about and what we would desperately long to see God do and how we could pray for each other about these things. And I cannot tell you, I don't need to tell you, because you may have these circles in your life, how meaningful it was to know I was not alone in this, and to hear the inspiration and the wisdom and the counsel of these friends, and to reignite my aspiration to travel up the mountain ahead more wisely and well in the days to come. Who are your partners for the journey? This is a great time of year to get some fresh ones or to grab some of your old ones and pull them back together again. This is a terrific time to join a small group, to be part of one of the many spiritual fellowship communities that exist in the life of our congregation. That card that I mentioned earlier in the service, Do Life Together, is a portal into many of the opportunities that are out there for you. Spend this next year traveling with some particular people on the spiritual journey and see if that doesn't make a profound difference for you over the course of time. If you think about it, growth in almost any area of endeavor requires taking the steps of getting more intentional about these four things. You notice those words actually spell step: sight, training, equipping, partnering, right? These things are true in every area of life. If you want to get better at golf, you need better sight. It's really helpful to have a vision for what a good swing actually looks like. My dear friend in this congregation, Bill Sheehan, one of the greatest golfers I've ever met, says, practice makes permanent, not perfect. If you're practicing the wrong stroke, that's not good. You need to have a vision for what a really good stroke looks like. So the first thing we want in that area of life is just to catch a vision for where it is we really want to go. In golf, we need to put time into training that particular motion. We may need coaching to learn how to groove that particular motion. We will benefit from getting some decent equipment along the way and finding some partners who will put up with us as we're learning the game and maybe even give us a few pointers and guide us along the way. In the game of golf, to make progress, you need intentional growth. You need STEP, and we need this in the spiritual life and in the parenting life and in the marriage life as well. So, your rule of life is what ties this all together. Your rule of life is the particular set of practices, relationships, and experiences that you choose to be your trellis or to be the knots on the rope that you have strung in your life so that you can grow more fruitful and not get lost in the storm. My pressing question for you is today, and for myself as well, is my present rule of life clear enough, strong enough, given the forces I'm facing right now in this world? And be ruthlessly honest about this. Am I more faithful and fruitful today than I was last year at this time? Would the people that are closest to me be able to point to specific things they've noticed where they're saying, wow, that fruit of the Spirit has grown in you over this past year? I've seen the change. Or is the blizzard beating me? Am I so blown about or so buried by the forces of sin or society that I've kind of lost my soul? I've lost my way and my clarity about the journey. There's just no shame at all in admitting the truth about this. That's why we do a prayer of confession every single week. There's no shame to admit that we need work. I love the way rock star Leonard Cohen puts it in one of his songs. He says, the blizzard of the world has crossed the threshold and has overturned the order of my soul. Maybe that's happened for you. You're at base camp. You can make a fresh start for this season to come. But it is very crucial that we take some steps if we're going to restore the order. So here are a couple of further ideas. Sometime this week, write down a list of the health-producing practices you've already built into your life. Just jot down a list of the things that are a regular part of your practice. Secondly, sit quietly someplace and ask God to guide you to one or two of those practices you ought to let go now and one or two new ones you might take on for the season to come. And give them a good run. Maybe again, it's a small group. Maybe it's a purposeful pattern of devotions in the morning. Maybe it's a day once a month where you, or a half a day once a month where you just get silence and solitude to listen for God's voice in your life, to read His Word. Try something new, see what God does with it, and keep experimenting as you go along. Review and revise your rule of life often. Learn as you go, and enjoy the walk up the mountain. As I look back over the years, I marvel at what I've learned in my climb and what I've experienced in my climb. By the grace of God, He has led me on some very great adventures. He's let me parachute out of an airplane. He's let me scuba dive through a sunken ship. He's let me ride bareback over the Continental Divide through a snowdrift in July. God has let me ski the Alps of Austria, ride a camel in Jericho, win a rowing race before the royalty of England. He's led me to jobs on an offshore oil rig, on a farm, in a maximum security prison, and in IBM's world corporate headquarters. He's taken me to the refugee camps of Thailand and the skyscrapers of Hong Kong and the rural wilds of India. I've eaten bugs in a South American jungle. I've shaken hands with a U.S. president. I've barely missed being blown up by a bomb in Belfast, Northern Ireland. God has led me by the Sea of Galilee at sunrise and through the bazaars of Istanbul in the late afternoon. He's let me see the Taj Mahal at sunrise, and He's let me see the pyramids of Egypt by moonlight. He has left me with vivid memories of the great cities of Europe and the slums of Nairobi and the long-lost view from the top of what we once called the World Trade Center. And yet, of all of the adventures on which God has led me, none has been as important and as fulfilling as the one on which He has called you to. It is the journey of becoming more like Jesus. It is the journey of becoming fully alive. I'm talking about the passion that God has for your life and for mine, that we not just survive, but thrive, not just be momentarily happy, but as truly healthy as Jesus is. The psalmist once rejoiced before God, "You have made known to me the path of life." And the good news is, Jesus is still making that path known to people. He's still issuing the invitation, "Follow me further to an even greater life." The question I want to ask in closing is, what rule, what rope are you planning to hold on to as you take steps toward the summit? Hold on tight to that rope, because it's a blizzard out there. And take heart in this: there is a good and gracious God who's waiting for you when you leave camp, and He's going to use the intentional steps that you take to help you get healthier than you are today, to lift you toward your full potential, to advance you toward the summit, which is His dwelling place, to encourage your traveling companions if you walk with them, and He will make sure that you find your way home to Him. Would you please pray with me? And now, Lord God, may some seed of the truth of Your Word scattered on this ground take a deep root in our lives and bear fruit that glorifies You, blesses others, fruit that helps us fulfill our potential. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.